But let's do a review of Christian Evidence, the lesson to evidence of God. For those that weren't with us through on the last class, we talked about the law of the excluded middle, meaning that if a thing is either is or it's not, there's no gray middle ground. Either we believe in God, we don't believe in God, either we believe He does exist or He doesn't exist. We asked the question, can the existence of God be proven? Of course, we said yes to that. Now, we can't scientifically create God out of a beaker of any sorts, but what we did conclude and what we've talked about thus far is that there's more than enough evidence that is all around us, natural evidence, that we can see that God exists, and some of the other things that we're going to be looking at as well. We talked about prima facie. It's a case within the core of law. Basically, if you have adequate enough evidence available to establish a presumption of a fact, then it serves as evidence good enough to convict, or whatever the case may be, to prove the case. Now, with God, we talked about that there's more than enough evidence out there. We don't even have to lean towards this prima facie type of scenario because of all the existence of evidence that is out there for us to pull from to make an impregnable case for God's existence. And so we asked the question, is it possible to know God? And this is where we ended up on the last class, Job 11:7, Isaiah 55:8 through 9. What do these two passages give us as to what we can know about God, how we're able to do that? And we talked about that God cannot find, or man rather, cannot find God on his own, that God is unknowable outside of revelation, that God has revealed himself to us, and that he has revealed himself to us how he has chosen to reveal himself to us, and the things in which he has chosen to do. And so we see that we can't do that on our own outside of what God's done, but this also tells us that God is personal and that God wants us to come to know him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And we ended with Robert Horne's quote that this does not make the idea of God irrational and the fact of God unreal. God is and must be his own proof. Our knowledge of God will never get off the ground until we appreciate his otherness, his godness. And then that idea, that's where we pretty much concluded when it comes to our last class. I'm going to ask Brother Steve if you would lead our minds in prayer, please.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we joy come before your throne and prayer that we might be able to learn more of your evidences of who you are, that we might be able to have our faith strengthened, that we might have that knowledge to take it to others that might be struggling with their faith or growing in their faith. We pray that you might be with Andy and the rest of the teachers as they teach our classes this evening, that much good may come from those efforts. And that we as students may think seriously upon those things that's been presented, seeing that they're of your word, that we might apply them to our lives, that we might grow stronger and help those around us. We're thankful so much for the blessings of life, even this place we have to meet, and especially for the spiritual brethren that we have to be able to be together and be encouraged and encourage one another. And we ask this prayer in his name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you. All right. Well, Leanne, have a seat real quick, and then I'm going to ask. I told you guys I was going to bring this video. Let's see if I can get this going. So, Kevin, will you turn that light off? And Steve, will you turn that light off? I just want to make sure we can see this okay. And so this is the video I was talking about in regards from Earth to the outermost observable universe that we've been able to capture. And so you're going to see this is from Museum of Natural History. Now, I will say this, that there is a little blurb in here that lends itself towards evolution. All right, so no one's going to be surprised with that, with the source of this, of course, but you'll see it towards the end. But I do want you to see this because this is really interesting, especially getting ready to get into the argument or the law, the cosmos that we're going to be talking about, and how God has revealed himself and how he's allowing us to be able to see all that we see. Obviously, Himalayas, the tallest points on the earth. And I'll just kind of let the video speak for itself as we move out from the earth and go through. And again, these are observable things, things that we've been able to take note of through different technologies. There'll be different words on the screen as well.
Just
just in case you didn't know, that's Uri. I'm going to pause it a couple of different times. Any idea as to why they call these artificial satellites?
Sure, they're satellites, but they're not man-made.
You mean they are man-made?
I'm sorry, but they're not God-made.
Not God-made. Yeah. Did you know that the moon is considered a satellite? Anything that orbits. And so that's why the terminology is given there, artificial satellites. In fact, I got edumacated on that earlier by my oldest son. I was like, you know, it's just weird they call them artificial satellites. Those two, the other, his dad. They call the moon a satellite. And I'm like, oh, don't I feel stupid? So, okay. So what's really interesting, though, you'll see this in just a moment. We don't really understand how bright the sun is, and then you'll see the true brightness of the sun as we move through this. It's only a few minutes long, so. See how really small we are in comparison to all that God has created.
So when the fan moves and
well, I'm just screen, saying, if you get motion sick.
Are those the ripples of time? Oh yeah, I see what you're saying about the sun.
And even yet, it's not to its full brightness. Light travel 1 second right there from the Earth. And there's our orbiting planets around the sun.
Notice, though, how most of the planets are all in the same orbital
mm-hmm.
plane.
Yep. And you'll be able to begin. There's 1 hour from Earth, light travel. There's our solar system, and next you're going to be seeing the true brightness of the sun. There's 1 day travel time. Different constellations that we see. There's your brightness of the sun that's actually beginning to come through there. 1 year from Earth. We're just buried in there. Somewhere. Okay? Light travels 70 years from Earth. There's as far out as we've been able to go with radio frequency. And then within the Milky Way galaxy, 100,000 years light travel, 1 million years light travel. And all these other things you're seeing are other galaxies that we've been able to discover just by telelens and stuff. And so the dark areas haven't been able to map yet. Of course, I'm saying this just in case you can't read that. It's not like I have all this. And so then it comes out a little bit further. So this is where the evolution comes in a little bit here from the Big Bang. 13.7 billion years from Earth.
I believe in the Big Bang.
Yeah.
God said it. Bang.
Dang. And we make our way back to Earth. Somewhere deep in there, we're buried. I'm going to pause here a second. When you look at this going in, does it mimic anything to you? And when we begin to look at this, stuff like that right there. Okay, thank you. Molecular structures. Now, I don't have it with me, but I'll bring it in. But they've been able to map as far out as they can go with what we see, with what we're seeing right now, and how it's connected with one mouse cell, rat cell or mouse cell, and under the strongest magnification that we can, they're almost like one another. It's pretty cool stuff.
And Andy, what I think we're seeing here, these are actually galaxies.
Galaxies. That's what you're looking
not
at.
Not stars, but
galaxies.
Like our Milky Way galaxy. Each dot you see is a whole galaxy with millions of stars in there.
Millions of stars and planets. And then here's our galaxy that we're getting ready to go back into. And so all those other galaxies, of course, we don't know anything that's in those other than if we compare them to our own galaxy, all the stars and the different planets that we have in comparison. And there's hundreds of thousands of these galaxies that are out there. Of course, and we're going to be coming into the brightness of the sun again. And the reason why I find this is interesting to me is because I don't know if you've ever look, let's say a flashlight. You, if you're at a distance, you can see how bright it is. And the closer you get to it, eventually that brightness begins to dissipate a little bit and your focus becomes on the filament or something else that you're coming into. Though it's still bright, you don't see literally how wide-reaching that brightness is. And we don't necessarily understand that by what we see, but if you pull yourself out this far from the earth, you'll actually see how bright that is. Yes. We are in a little place. It's really humbling, if you ask me. I have another video, I'm not playing it tonight, but there's another video that takes off from about this point, and it goes into kind of a metropolitan type of area, and goes into like a park, and it zooms down like on a flower, further and further. So it goes from what we just came out of into something even more in-depth, but here on the face of the planet. So that's pretty cool to see that as well. So, but you get the idea of it, Steve.
As we have seen,
you turn the lights on, please.
The huge amount of what we just saw, the power of God to make that.
Yeah.
Yet, in Genesis, during creation, he says, and also the stars were made. It's almost like,
same.
Oh, well, we'll just go ahead and put that in.
Yeah.
God says, oh, and the stars were created. I mean,
and I believe we've not even scratched the surface on what we've discovered. You know, God has, I mean, he'll leave us discovering until the day he comes back. You know, until Christ comes back.
And all of that is made of particles that make up an atom.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, there's another video out there that talks about from the very smallest in comparison to getting larger and larger and larger. And it goes down, I mean, it's amazing. The DNA structure in comparison to influenza and how small DNA, one strand of DNA is compared to, I mean, it's little tiny compared to this influenza virus, this one section of this virus and how big it is. And then you can compare that to a red blood cell, and a red blood cell looks like the world compared to this little piece of, you know, sand of DNA. And yet God's designed this and put this together in which is in place of all. It's just fascinating to me. I mean, I could talk about this stuff all day long. It's just really fascinating. But let's move along here. I had asked the question, how can a person be known? Of course, this is coming off the things that we've just talked about, revelation, that God has revealed himself and that it's by God's choosing on how he does it. But how can we come to know a person? In this particular, what might we need to do to seek to know a person? What might we have to do? What are some things, for you to get to know me, what might be some things that you would need to do?
Communicate,
right? You're going to probably ask some questions, right? You can't just look at me and come to a conclusion. Well, I guess you could, but it wouldn't be a logical conclusion. Wouldn't be a very wise conclusion to come to without getting to know, without asking those kind of questions. And so in a way, we do it by observation of action. We do it by observation of personal habits. We might test Nike, so we have different tests or assessments that we put out there. The teachers that are in the room, how do we figure out where the kids are throughout the school year? Well, how do we get to know that? Well, we test them, right? We assess their placement among their peers, so we begin to do that. Same thing, we can provide a psychological test, right? But we still fail to know the person individually. We still don't know that we know things about them. We know perhaps some habits. We know some things of their intellect. We know some things of characteristics. But do we really know them? Not yet. And so the next question is, what does it mean then to know a person, or rather a person is known as he chooses to be known? So something of this nature then would be this. One is known by his deeds or his words. These are controlled by a person. What might we match up with another passage like that?
Well,
Your deeds and your words, your actions.
James,
okay, but what's in, it comes out, right? What's in the man's heart is revealed. And so to get to know me, you're going to know my heart. You're going to know who I am, my mental faculty. You're going to understand, you know, to really get to know me, you're going to know why I'm... Listen, when you get to know God and you understand His Word, you begin to understand why He did what He did. Why did He send His Son to die for us? Well, He's revealed His mind. He's revealed His heart to us that allows us then to get to know Him and what's best for us as mankind. To have a relationship with Him, to have our sins forgiven, He's revealed that to us. And so for you to get to know me, you need to know my heart in a way. You need to know why I do what I do, what causes me to do those things. When you meet someone, you want to get to know them, what kind of questions do you ask? Well, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. Just think about that though a little bit. So divine revelation is absolutely necessary for us to have a personal connection with God. Otherwise, if it's just a matter of just putting a few things in place, how close of a relationship can we really have with our Heavenly Father? If God only wanted to reveal to us what the trees are, how the water runs, how the grass grows, and all this, how well do we really then become to know God personally and have that relationship with our Heavenly Father to where we can say Abba to Him and not just Creator of some sort, to really connect with God? To really feel emotionally connected and even in a way bring about godly sorrow in our own lives, because we've realized that the things that we do from time to time by way of sin, it upsets our Heavenly Father. And that should upset us too. So there's an emotional connection there. And the only way we know that is because why? Because God divinely has revealed Himself to us. He's revealed His mind to us so that we know what it is that affects our relationship with God and with one another. Ross.
Okay, so let's go back to the top bullet point.
Sure.
In the government world, we're doing intel work on someone and we want to know them. What we try to do as much as possible is we try to find their writings and read about what they have to say themselves. Even on the most innocuous of subjects, but you want to read their writings, everything you can get your hand on, and get immersed in their writings, because that'll tell you a lot about the person. From the style of their writing and what they have to say.
Absolutely.
And you know, and I think militarily, George Patton did that.
Yes.
When George Patton was assigned to North Africa, he knew he was going up against Edwin Rommel. Guess what George Patton did? Got everything he could get his hands on that Rommel had written. So the first time he went up against Rommel, he whipped him.
Yes.
In fact, he said, "Rommel, read your book."
Okay. You revealed yourself.
There, I mean, we understand deeply, if we really want to get to know someone, we need to be immersed in what motivates, drives.
Yep.
And as we start to understand a little bit about motivates God, it's love. And as we start to reveal that, we understand that He's not like mankind.
No. In fact, Christ, right? We go to Hebrews 1. Christ being the exact representation of God. Left us a perfect example for us to know who God is, what causes Him to do what He does, leaving us an example to live by, right? How to treat one another. And then the greatest two commands that we have, love God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And all other things hinge on that, right? And so when we looked at some of the one another commands first quarter of this year, we talked about bear one another's burdens, right? All these other one another admonitions, and we said the one that all those other hinge on is loving one another. And there's a reason for that. That's what God's revealed to us. It's what we've been able to come to know. Observable versus historical sciences, all right, or evidences, so to speak. All right, Eiffel Tower, let's take that for instance. The Eiffel Tower, is it real? How do you know? Observations, right? Now, I don't remember the guy that made it, but it was...
Eiffel.
Go figure.
And interestingly enough, he also designed locks for the Panama Canal.
I'm still stupid right now.
You've been spending too much time on the solar system.
Yeah. I know, right? Anyway, it was the entry into the World's Fair. And we can, and again, kind of going back to what Ross was talking about. You have, and it's supposed to be, and it still is, the largest building in Paris. All right, I had to think about that one too, didn't I? So, and so by observation, we can measure it. We can say, yes, that's it. Historically, we have written documentation, but the past is in the past. We cannot recreate the past, and so we go based off the historical evidences, right? Now, there's other things that we can look at now when it comes to creation, right? Was anyone there to witness creation? Yes, there was. God. Has God revealed to us how he did it? Yes, he has. Historical document. Can we observe what's happened since God has revealed to us historically? Yes. The book is the book of science. It's one of the greatest historical books of mankind that's ever seen. And even those outside of the biblical realm of believing have even proven that the Bible is a historical, accurate book. And so it is with science as well. And so God has given us the ability to historically and by observation realize that the Bible is true in all counts. That it is not fictitious. And so in that regard, we can look, we can see, five senses can be engaged, and we can come to the conclusion logically that God exists. We have more than enough evidence for that, and we're going to get a little bit more of that as we go along too. However, divine revelation is necessary because God is personal. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know how all-powerful, how all-knowing he is, how sovereign he is, and what he's done for us, why he sent his son to die for us, what took place in the beginning and before the foundations of the world, that he had a plan put in place to save man through his son Jesus Christ. Even though we might be seem to be insignificant little specks out there in the middle of the universe, this is God's design, and God says, you mean something to me. You mean so much to me, I want you to know who I am and why I revealed these things to you. Farrell Jenkins said this, God is above us in every way. He is not obligated to reveal himself to man, and if he is pleased to do so, it is for him alone to determine the content, form, timing, and extent of his self-disclosure.
Well said, Farrell.
Very well said. And that right there is not only something that should humble us, but allow us to recognize how loving of a God that we serve. That he wants to reveal. Now, I truly believe that he has not revealed all of him to us. Obviously, we cannot fathom, we cannot wrap this human mind around our mind. We would just like in the biblical writings, our eyes cannot be able to be put on heaven and withstand what's being shown to us. We just the human body, the eyes, we just can't comprehend that. And so God is only able to reveal to us what he's able to do based on what he's created within us. And that's enough for us to come to the conclusion that God is real. And God wants us to have a relationship with him. And that we can believe in creation. We don't have to believe in evolution. We don't have to believe in these theories and hypotheses. That we can believe that God said, and it was.
Well, just thinking about what Lily Asher, and then just going back to the passage on Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments being given. And just how his face shone.
Right. Right. And he still didn't set his eyes on God. No man has seen God, right? Scripture tells us that. No man has seen God. Now, we've seen representation of God. We've seen God's angelic beings. We've seen, we read of cherubim. We read of these different beings that have come to the earth, that have dwelt on the earth for some period of time. But no man has put his eyes on God because we cannot withstand be able to see God with these human eyes. And so let's look at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. What are the two themes of this psalm? And you might think of these as two means of revelation, not necessarily two types of revelation. And so what does this reveal about God? And so I'm hoping that you had an opportunity to read this, but if not, let's just take a look at it real quick. Psalm 19, 1 through 14. Let me just do this for the sake of time. Let's not go through this whole thing. Where would you put the dividing line between the two themes in this psalm? Where would that dividing line land? And what is the first one and what would be the second one? Larry?
Well, I think the first part of it, we talked about the works of God.
What do you mean by the works of God?
Everything that's been declared, like the beginning of the heavens are telling of the glory of God.
So creation, what God's put in place.
It can be kind of what you might call revealing God by the things of nature.
Okay.
That you see.
Yeah.
Not the first part of it, and then the second part of it, it basically talks about the Word of God itself.
That's it.
Say, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
So verses 1 through 6, we have basically God's design, the world, creation. Verses 7 through 10, we have the Word of God, all right, being revealed. Now, you could actually bring into a third theme in this, a third section, verses 11 through 14, speaking of the worshiper of God. It goes into the Word of God because this is how I want to respond to your Word, and it's still in that same line of thinking. But verses 11 through 13 could be a third theme if you wanted to write that down in your Bible, that it relates to the worshiper of God and how I respond to the Word of God and how I respond to the things that God's revealed through His creation. And so we see, again, in these two things then, God's world reveals that God is the power and the glory of God. God has set an order in place in this creation, and this reliable pattern attests to His existence. Why would I put reliable pattern? What does that have to do with anything towards evidences? Doesn't it have everything to do with it? Remember the video we just saw? What is a constant? What is one thing we see constant? Orbiting, right? If it was chaos, if there was no order to the universe, if things were literally Big Bang and things just got thrown around, then there'd be no really true design. It'd be hard to come to that understanding. But because there is order, because there is a constant that is there, we can look at what's going to happen 2 years from now, 20 years from now, in a way to what we've seen historically and what's been passed, but all what God's revealed to us. And so we see pattern, right? God's pattern attests. And it's not just in what we see orbiting, but it's also in other things. Seasons, right? Four seasons. We see all kinds of things, different patterns. And without getting into, I don't know, we're not going to get into it here real soon, but the different patterns that we find in God's creation, different spirals on seashells, mimicked within the flower, mimicked within the rings of a tree, all these different patterns. There's a designer there. Someone created that. It didn't just happen by chance. Jeff?
I was going to piggyback on that, the pattern. And when you think of this room here, we're all different ages. And every day we're a day older, and there's somebody new that's 18. And so once you're born, you're evolving through these years of ages, and it's constant.
Yeah.
And if evolution was the same, you wouldn't have to go back hundreds of million years to try to find one missing link, because there would be something right now before our eyes evolving, because it wouldn't stop. It would just be a normal pattern, but it doesn't work like that.
No, it doesn't. True. Well, number one, something doesn't come from nothing.
Right.
And two, there's never, 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 never has there been any proof whatsoever, nor can there ever be, that something from some micro slum can turn into an ape, and an ape into a human being. There's no proof of that. There's not even one little ounce of evidence that's even possible, because it's not. But evolution is built all around that.
And it goes off of assumptions.
Yes.
And I was watching a video this morning on soccer goals, and this one guy scored a goal, and they were trying to break it down and said, this is scientifically impossible. Well, I saw it with my eyes that it happened.
Yeah,
and they're saying it's scientifically impossible, so the assumption in that science was wrong, because it happened.
Okay, so here again, and we're going to get this later in the class within the evidences of Christ, and even in the historical accounts of Scripture, when someone says that's scientifically impossible, what truly is scientifically impossible in relation to biblical settings? We might call it what? I mean, this is there's no explanation for it. We cannot replicate it.
What?
A miracle, right? You and I cannot do that. We cannot explain it, and it's instantaneous. And so this, scientifically impossible, lends to, again, man's mind as to what I claim is impossible. Sometimes that word miracle just gets thrown around so loosely out there anymore that it's been washed out and delivered in so many other forms. When in reality, what true biblical miracle, there's no explanation for it. And we cannot replicate it, because why? Because God's the doer behind it. He's the one that allowed it to happen. And with our minds and with our abilities, we cannot prove that. And so God reveals Himself then in two ways. We got general revelation, or what we might call natural revelation. This is what we can be known about God, basically based on what we see in nature, the things that we can observe, and those things like that. And then we might call a different one special revelation. Right? Special revelation is what God has revealed of Himself. So natural revelation, nature, special revelation is what God's revealed of His will to us. We're going to break these two down. Let's look at natural revelation first. In your material, it says we can learn some information about God by observing that which is around us, this material universe, things that we can touch, feel, see, taste, so forth, and so on. And so as we just also read in Psalm 19, we read that the heavens declare the glory of God. We can see that. They speak out to us, not literally, but they speak out to us based on the awe that it should bring to us, that this is God's doing. It declares that. Paul also used this type of revelation. One of the questions I asked there out of Acts 14 and as well as Acts 17 is that Paul preaching two types of, two sermons, reveals these two types of revelation to those that are listening to him. Now, just as a side note, let's think about this. Acts 2, who's Peter preaching to? Jews. Acts, in these two accounts, Acts 14, Acts 17, who's Paul preaching to? Greeks, Gentiles, us, non-Jews, right? And so when we look at Acts chapter 2, what's the message that needs to be, what really needs to be indicated? What's the message that has to be delivered versus what Paul's delivering in 14 and 17? What's the difference? What's the difference between those two sermons, or those three sermons?
Well, the audience is huge.
The huge, right?
Right. I mean, you've got those who believe clearly in God, and they believe in the Old Testament.
Right.
They believe in Messianic prophecies. So in the first instance, Paul needed to convince them that they had slain the Messiah.
Peter.
I'm sorry.
Yeah,
yes,
I know.
Peter needed to convince them that they had slain the Messiah.
So he's pointing to...
He's pointing to Scripture.
He's pointing to Scripture. He's pointing to the Messianic prophecies. He's pointing to Christ. Ultimately, this is who Christ is. Now, move to Peter. I mean, Paul. Move to Paul, Acts 14, Acts 17. Who's Paul pointing to? Again, all right, what was inscribed on the table? To what? To the unknown God. Who does Paul need to point to? They don't understand Messianic prophecy. They don't understand the Old Testament. So who does Paul need to point to? God, creator of all mankind, that He has the authority to rule over you. This is the God that you need to worship. And brethren, more than likely, we are finding ourselves preaching to an Acts 2 world when we should be preaching to an Acts 14, 17
Amen.
World.
Amen.
We need to be preaching about God. I mean, Christ too, don't get misunderstand me, but a lot of the people out there that are skeptics, agnostics, even atheists in general, it's not even about Christ for them, it's about God. Where does God at in their life? Is there a God? Does He have all authority? Is He sovereign? Is He all power? Did He create? And if He did, we need to be pointing towards Him. Because building that foundation allows us to introduce Christ as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, also as Paul did later on in those sermons. And so what's been revealed then? Well, in Acts 14 and 17, God exists. He comes right off the cuff. He comes right out of the gates. God exists. This is what I'm preaching to you. It's about God. He has left Himself witness of His goodness, the blessings that come from Him. The so-called unknown God to them is the one Paul proclaims. It is He who has made the world. God is not limited to temples made by man's hands. And I'm just paraphrasing out of these passages, so forgive me for not putting the quotes and stuff in there. God is not limited to a temple made by man's hands, really does not have to be served by the creature's hands. Man is dependent on God. And this is one of the things that Paul was really trying to impress upon these people, is that you need to depend on, you cannot do this on your own. God doesn't need to depend on you. You and your great high knowledge and wisdom and all these things that you're seeking, you're not going to impress God with that. You're just not going to. You need to be dependent on Him. He provides, He gives all life, breath, and all things. Man should seek God. Now, the people on the day of Pentecost, they were already seeking God. They were religious people. They were there to worship God. And so the only thing Peter needed to do and the others on that day was point them to Christ. This is the one whom you crucified. How? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. Every one of you, right? Every one of you, repent. Realize your sin, because you already recognize what sin is, but because of what's happened with Christ, you need to repent of that. And those, obviously, on that day that took that to heart, repented, were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And so we see then these two sermons that Paul presents in regard to the natural revelation to what God has shown us outside, but also what He's revealed of Himself. So then we also move on to Romans 1:18-23. Paul writes that the invisible things about God can clearly be seen by observing things made. What are these invisible attributes that we find in this passage? Do we need to look at this? Romans 1:18-23. These are one of those passages that as apologists, as ones that are ready to give a defense for our faith, we can point others to that perhaps might be skeptics. Romans chapter 1, verses 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from where? From heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident..." What's he saying there? What's God saying in that passage?
He made it known to them, because not which may be known of God is known among them.
Yeah. It's known by what law? Is it because they've been reading their Bible? Well, they didn't have the full New Testament then. What's been, even by natural law, even by the animals, all right? Because we obviously get into this discourse that Paul begins to bring in, the abominations here of homosexuality and these other things. Even by natural law, the way that God set things in place and in order and pattern, that is against natural law for man to be with man or woman to be with woman. It's just against that. God has set that in mankind. For you to go against that is to fight against the very mechanism that God placed in you to know what is right and what is wrong. And again, this goes to the idea of relevance or subjectivity. You know, if someone says God's not real, then everything's relevant. Truth is relevant. The way I want to live my life is dependent upon what? Your morals, my morals, God? Well, God doesn't exist, so what's good, what's right? Who decides what's good? Well, again, we can't deny the fact that God has placed within us, as Paul is revealing here, within us, right, within them, for God made it evident to them. You know right from wrong. God's put that in you. Larry?
And what all three of these passages have been dealing with, Romans 1, Acts 14, Acts 17, they're all by the natural revelation and the fact that God is manifesting himself by the works of creation. We today can see the same thing by the things that are around. Yeah. I'm reminded of, you may have heard this, someone told me this several years ago about two astronauts who went into space.
Mm-hmm.
One of them went up and said,
"There is no God."
He came back and said, "I saw God nowhere." The other astronaut went up there and he said, "I saw God everywhere." Yeah. That astronaut was the Neil Armstrong, the American astronaut. The other one was a Russian astronaut that did not. Neil Armstrong saw God's existence by the things that he created. That was the natural law. That was the natural revelation that he observed. And people today, when we talk to people about God, they want to see more evidence than just by what's around you as far as how it came into being.
Right.
Part of what we're talking about here.
And some get tired of evidence as soon as it begins to whet their appetite a little bit. It's just too much. Because it puts them in a position, why we talked earlier, a few classes ago, why do some people want to deny God or choose to deny God? Because it puts a moral dilemma on them, doesn't it? It causes them to begin to look at self and realize that if God is real, which he is, we've concluded that, we're just making the evidence for it, but if God is real, then I've got to come to the conclusion then that God has a plan, because he has revealed himself personally, naturally, and because of that, I either commit and transform or I conform to the world. And again, it's the understanding. There's no gray. It's either right or it's wrong. God does or does not exist. I change or I don't change. And so there's no middle ground in that instance.
And that's one thing that evolution has fought against God. Because instead of looking at the natural things, as you're talking about with the astronaut, he saw it.
Yeah.
The other astronaut didn't see it because he didn't believe that it was created by God. Maybe he believed in evolution or doesn't care, but evolution has really deteriorated all these evidences that God put in front of our face.
Yep.
And then people can say, well, you know, I see no evidence there. I don't see it, so, you know, there's no God.
And this goes to what Jeff made a point a few weeks ago when we started this class, that even the atheists, and I agree with Jeff on this, correct me if I misrepresent you here, but...
Oh, I will.
I know. I'm not bringing out Dory or anything either, so... But the atheists, I don't care how much they want to suppress who God is and say they don't believe Him. God says, and either we believe it or we don't, God says that He's placed within them evidence that God is real. God's not partial. God's not going to leave it out of some and say, well, you go the atheist route and I'm going to give it the red. No. God says that I've placed within every one of my creative human beings evidence enough to believe that I exist. Now, you can suppress that if you want. That's your choice. That's free will. You can take that evidence and you can suppress it, is what we find in Romans chapter 1, right? For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in those speculations and their foolishness heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over into the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among... And so, here again, they knew God, but they didn't want to honor God. They didn't want to believe. They didn't want to take in God as who He has revealed Himself to be. And so God gave them over to themselves. They worshiped the animal. They worshiped the image.
Interesting, you know, Paul said they were without excuse.
Right.
They had no excuse for not honoring
God. None of us do.
Everything was there.
Right.
For them to know God.
Absolutely. You know, ignorance is not bliss, is it? Not when it comes to knowing or not knowing God. Ignorance, God has revealed all that we need to know Him, to know His will in that regard.
So, years ago, I preached a sermon on faith. I forget, there was some little creature that was found that was supposedly one of the links. And I had gone through, as you do when you first start doing lessons, and got all the scriptures about faith. And this one here, I had it written down, but I couldn't figure out how it fit in the sermon. And I left it out of the sermon. And then a couple years later, it was like, oh.
Boom.
And that's the one that I use now.
Because yeah?
You can say faith comes by hearing, or faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't believe in God, those don't mean anything. Mm-hmm. But this is the one that can start with somebody that has no faith in God at all.
Yeah, absolutely. Good point. All right, so in the few minutes that we have left here, we're not going to break our way into special revelation, the revealing of God through His Word tonight, but we will look at natural revelation may be the only appeal to some who are here. Why would I say that? Because there are some in mind that just simply refuse to accept biblical evidence or the Bible as factual evidence of God, the special revelation. So some people, we're going to have to appeal to the evidence that God has placed within them by the things, and this is part of being an apologist. This is part of being ones who understand the evidences of Christ, the evidence, the case for God, is that we can appeal, just like Paul appealed to those in Athens, just like Paul appealed to those men that were saying to the unknown God, Paul appealed to their inner being, that what God has placed, and that this is what's so just awesome to me, to know that God, I mean, I can still convince someone to believe in God without even having a Bible in hand. Now, I want a Bible in hand, don't get me wrong, but I can appeal to the evidence, to the things in which God is, just by pointing them to those things that are out there. And I can begin that discussion. I can begin taking them down this to where, hey, this is what the Bible says. How likely are you going to be able to convert someone over to Christianity or become a Christian or believe in God if they have no belief in the Bible whatsoever? When you say, well, let's turn to, I don't want to turn to that. It's just a book of fables. It's just a book of stories. Why do you want me to go to the Bible? So what do you turn to? Do you just say, well, there's no hope for that person? What'd Paul do? What do? We turn to this other instance, what God has provided is within. Well, let's put the Bible on hold for a moment. Let's look to this, and let's look to this. Let's look at these different observable and historical arguments that we can, these natural arguments that we can bring into play. And in doing so, they automatically tie into the Bible. And so when they begin to see how we bring now Romans 8 in, or we bring in Genesis 1, 2, 3, and we bring in these different accounts of creation, they're like, well, that's what you're saying. Yeah, that's what God said. That's not, I didn't make this up. God's revealed this to us. Now, it might be a little bit more work on our part, and oftentimes the reason why we don't go down this path, if they don't want to accept what's written in the Bible, then we just close the door, because we're not comfortable going this route sometimes. We don't know enough about it. That's why we're having classes like this. That's why it's so important we come to understand the evidences, the different philosophical and theological laws that are out there, the cosmological law, the moral law, the aesthetical law, all these other laws that sometimes we look at and say, what in the world, why do we need to study this? Well, some people appeal to philosophy. Some people appeal to theology. And if we can appeal to them with the things that they're already interested in, and we can point them to God, then we're doing our part. That's exactly what God wants us to do. Because even through what theologians and philosophers have revealed on the Christian evidences, we can appeal to that and say, this is what God's been saying the whole time. Man's just complimented what God's already said.
I've taught a couple of classes on the authority, really studying the authority. And that, of course, is for believers. But we start with, is there God? If there is God, why would He have the authority to tell me what to do?
Right.
So it seems to me that if people, this may be their only appeal, that's not a bad thing. It's just the first couple of additional steps.
It's it, yeah. It's not the end all, is it? The end all is taking them into like Acts 2. I mean, it's getting them from Acts 14 to Acts 17 to where we can point them to Christ. Because ultimately, Genesis points to Christ, does it not? Creation points to Christ. And this is where we need to start with a lot of people today. A lot of times we're pointing them out of Acts 2 when we need to be doing what Paul's doing in Acts 14 and Acts 17. Let's start with creation. Let's build on that foundation. Why did Christ have to die? Because what happened over in Genesis? Man sinned. We can't get to Christ without first crossing Genesis and creation and man's sin. So I appreciate your comments. Lord willing, Sunday we'll pick up with special revelation. Close out on hopefully some classical proofs of cosmological law. And then we'll get into lesson 3. I'll have lesson 4 ready for you guys Sunday. Mm-hmm.